As I said before, we are so grateful that each one of you is here tonight. We're grateful that students, even those of you who go home on weekends, are able to get back and be with us at the evening service. I would encourage you to try to talk to someone this week on campus or in the community, someone who may not be attending worship on Sunday night or Wednesday night or Sunday morning, and encourage them to come with you. Give them a special invitation. We're just grateful that each one is here. It's encouraging to see an audience such as this after having an audience of over 400 at 4 o'clock and to be able to worship God again at this time. It was 17 years ago tonight, on October the 31st, I believe it was on the 31st on Sunday that year, that I first planned a sermon on the subject of trick-or-treat. It was not the same outline that I'm using tonight, not the same approach, but I had something very unusual happen that night. I have the entire New Testament on slide, and from time to time, when it's possible, we'll preach a lesson using the slides of the Scripture. On that particular occasion, dealing with that subject, I had put several slides in a little tray and put it in the slide projector, which had to be set at an angle like this in order to focus upon the screen that was upon the stage. On Sunday afternoon, I went over to the building, and I went through those slides again and again to be sure that I understood which Scripture came in which place and had the sermon ready. And I would put it on reverse with a remote control and go back to the first slide and go through it again. Did that several times. And the last time that I went through the slides and put it on reverse and put it back to the first slide, I forgot to turn it forward. You're ahead of me, I know. But the service started and we had the singing and the prayer, and I got up and made an introduction about what I was going to do, speaking on trick or treat, the idea involved. Pushed the button on the remote control and the tray went into the floor and all the slides scattered out over the floor. Well, even with someone with my low mentality could understand what the situation was. I could not get the slides back together in time to use them, so I just forgot about it, turned off the projector and went through the lesson. I learned a lesson then that all you preacher students need to learn. If you're using a chart or something like that, know it so if the lights go out or something like that happens. The trick was on me. Tonight I've chosen also to use the subject of trick or treat. I'm sure that you've already heard those words today, and I'm sure there's a strong possibility that you will hear them again tonight. Trick or treat. I'm thankful that our children have holidays and special days that they can do things that bring about joy. As I said this morning, there are some things that have been associated in the past with a day like today that's used in the wrong way, and certainly we are not for that. We're not for religious ties to a day like today or for tricks or pranks that would hurt anybody. But I'm thankful that we have the joy that's expressed by our children on a day like today, and in fact, I'm not for sure but that the adults get more good out of it than even the children. The adults that are able to go from house to house with their children, the adults that are at home tonight and being able to give something to the children that come by. Many good things associated with it. But I want to think with you tonight about these two words, trick or treat, in a different way. If you take the dictionary and look at all the definitions that are given in the dictionary for the word trick, you might be able to sum it up by saying this, that a trick is an action that is intended to deceive, or some kind of a prank. And as I read those definitions and especially put it into a summary statement like that, I immediately think about the devil. The devil is the master of trickery. He is the one whose every action is planned for the purpose of trying to deceive, trying to pull a prank, if you please, on us or anybody, to try to get us to believe just the opposite of what the truth is. In fact, there is a passage in Matthew 7:15 that describes the devil in a costume. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are as ravening wolves." Now that's as good a description as I've ever heard of somebody in a costume. Not necessarily a physical costume. You might look at the person and not tell any difference. But spiritually speaking, he says, here's somebody who is wearing a false face or a costume, and it's a false prophet. It's a follower of the devil. Book of Revelation especially ties the false prophet, a particular false prophet evidently there, to being associated with the devil. A false prophet that's described here as coming in a costume, so to speak, is the one who tries to make us believe that what he's teaching is sweet, when in reality it's bitter. That it is the light when it's really darkness. That what is being taught is something that is the truth and is good for us, when in reality it is error that can cause us to lose our souls. And that's exactly the way the devil works. The devil is not going to come into our midst today with a red suit and red horns and a red pitchfork. Now, you may see something looks like that tonight. I wouldn't guarantee that you won't. But the real devil doesn't come in that way. He comes more in sheep's clothing, but inside being like the wolf, wanting to devour us. Paul at 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 said, "We are not ignorant of Satan's devices." Notice the word devices. Don't you sort of get the idea of trickery when you hear that word? Paul was meaning there that the devil will use any kind of a trick, any kind of an approach, any kind of a device to try to lead us away from God and keep us away from God. He will try to keep us from becoming Christians. If we become Christians, he'll try to get us back into the world. If he can't get us there, he'll try to render us ineffective as Christians. He will just use any kind of device that he can use. He will trick us in any way that he can trick us to try to get us to follow after him. Most of you are aware that when the Christian armor is described in Ephesians 6, the reason given for putting it on is to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I think we would not be changing the meaning if we said to be standing against the tricks of the devil. We need the whole armor of God to be able to defend against the devil and the attacks that he will make and the ways that he will try to lead us astray and to lead us away from God. I mentioned the word devour a few minutes ago. That word is mentioned in 1 Peter 5:8, where the devil is described as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, and that's exactly his desire. Now, physically speaking, those who go about tonight doing the trick-or-treating are not interested in devouring anybody. They're not interested in hurting anybody, but the devil is. And when he dresses up sometimes like that which is good and promises that which is good, we need to understand that we must look a little bit more deeply, that we must take a closer look to what's under the mask and behind the costume and realize that the devil is truly the master of trickery. Most of the time on Halloween, those who go out to trick or treat will go after dark. The devil does much of his work after dark. They will wear false faces. As we've said so many times already tonight, the devil takes that approach. And sometimes they may attempt to deceive, especially the child may want to try to deceive the person so that the person will not know who he is. That's one of the nice things about to the practices that are done by our children tonight. And sometimes after they're gone, we'll sit there and wonder, I wonder who that is. I'm sure that child is one that I know, but I could not tell because of the dress. When I think of trick and trickery, I think of the devil. But think about the other word, treat. Trick or treat. If you look in the dictionary at the definitions that are given and sort of bring these together, a definition that might be given of the word treat, used as a noun, is something which is free for another's pleasure, or used as a verb, to give something which is free, no cost, to give something which is free for another's pleasure. Candy, chewing gum, an apple. Either of these is dropped into the bag or the pumpkin that the child carries. And there's not a person in this town tonight who expects that child to pay for that which is given. It is given out of the gracious attitude of the heart of the person, at no cost, really, nothing that's expected of the person to earn it. And yet the only one who will receive that free gift is the one who goes to the place where the free gift is given and puts forth the effort to do what is expected by the one who is giving it, to go to that door and to reach out and to accept the gift that is given. I hope you're already thinking about God, just from the description that we've given in the last few sentences. Because you see, God gives us something that is free, in the sense that we cannot earn it, in the sense that the cost has already been paid, just like I have already paid the cost for the candy that will be given tonight, and do not expect any cost to be covered. We have to go, though, to God to receive what He gives us. We have to reach out in faith and obedience and do our part to take advantage of what He gives us that's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. God is the one who gives us the treat. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now contrast that verse with the wolf in sheep's clothing. Here's the wolf inwardly trying to deceive people by wearing sheep's clothing. He's something that he's not, or tries to make people believe he's something that he's not. On the other hand, here's God, about whom it is said, there is no variableness, there is no change. You see what you see, you get what you get, you get what you see. God is God. There isn't even any shadow of turning. Not even the very slightest possibility of trying to put on a mask or a costume. There is no shadow of changing with God, because He is the one who treats and never the one who tricks. 2 Peter 1 describes in verses 3 and 4 those great and precious promises that have been given to us. Promises that include so many things. Promises that include the idea that I will be with you always, even to the end of the world, in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. The promise that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, Hebrews 8 and verse 12. And also in the 10th chapter, both quoting from a statement in the Old Testament. And you know, that may be one of the greatest promises that we have. That may be one of the greatest treats that we have from the giver, God Himself, who promises to forgive us our sins and to forget those sins, to mark them off His book. I don't know that there is a greater gift than that, because all the other gifts, in a sense, are tied to that. Then there is that beloved passage in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I like to read Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7, that talk about the fact that in heaven there will be no tears and heartaches and sorrows. God shall wipe away all tears. I like to read about the street of gold, the walls of jasper, the gates of pearl. All those beautiful words that are used to describe that great promise of heaven, that great place of heaven that is promised to us. That's the kind of treat that God has promised to give us. And when we read passages like Mark 10 and verse 30, we're aware that part of that treat comes even in this life. For the one who will follow after God is promised to have blessings in this life, sometimes with persecution, but blessings that are 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, they're even multiplied in this life. And that verse goes ahead and says, and in the world to come, eternal life. Oh, look at all the treats that God has promised. And there is a sense tonight in which you and I have the choice. There really is no real choice when you measure them and weigh the two, but there is the choice. And the sad thing about it is, it seems sometimes that more people choose to follow after the tricks of the devil than they do the treats of God. And even the Bible itself, when it talks about the straight and narrow way and the broad gate and the wide way, says that many shall go in the broad way and only few find the right way. It's sad that the Bible tells us that that's the case, and sometimes observation and experience teaches us again that that's exactly the case. But look at the choice. We have the choice to follow after the great master of trickery or the great master of treating. The devil who tries to deceive us and lead us in the wrong way, and the God of heaven who offers us every good and every perfect gift and says it's free, in the sense that it's already paid for. All you've got to do is come and accept it and obey God and do what He has asked you to do. When you think about tricking, think about the devil. When you think about being treated, think about God. There is a difference, and you and I have a choice. And I believe in another sense this idea of trick-or-treat applies as we think about laying the groundwork for reminding you of the invitation of Jesus tonight. Although it's not really practice, the technical idea that is suggested when a child comes up to your door and says trick-or-treat is this: if you don't treat me, I'll trick you. If you don't treat me right, then you'll pay the consequences. And there is a real sense in which God says that to us tonight. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it like this before or not. For example, in John 8:24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Luke 13:3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Matthew 10:32-33, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." And John 3:3-5, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot be in the kingdom of God." Isn't there a sense in which God is saying, if you don't believe me, you'll die in your sins? If you don't do what I tell you, you'll pay the consequences. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. If you don't confess me, but rather you deny me instead, then I'll deny you. And if you're not willing to submit yourself in obedience to be baptized for the remission of sins, I'm going to leave you outside the kingdom. That's exactly what God is saying. Now here again, as we've emphasized, the real treat comes with that free gift that's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet God says, here are some things that I expect you to do to come to me. To come to me and to be obedient and to do what I have asked you to do on your part in order to receive this great treat of the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life when this life is over. There is a real sense in which God is saying to each one of us tonight, I want to treat you. You see, he's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9. But you must come to me, God would say, and to my son, and to the blood that son shed. If not, then the trick's on you, because you'll be following the master of trickery, and you know where he leads. You have the choice. The master of trickery, the devil, the master of the greatest treat, salvation, God himself. And if you need to respond publicly to take advantage of that treat, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.